Let's open tonight for starters. Romans 1 and 1 Peter 4. Romans 1 and 1 Peter 4. All right, first of all, Romans 1, and I know we're picking up in the middle of this, but in verse 24, we went through this morning in Sunday school, but verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And down in verse 19, in the context of Christians going to have to suffer some things, it says, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You saw twice there the word Creator used for God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight and I hope that You might bless still in the hearts of those that heard the message this morning. Father, those that were affected by it, that You might be with them. Think particularly of Nick. He needs to be saved and admitted it, Lord, and just needed to digest some things still. So I pray You'd be with him. And Lord, we pray You bless tonight as we appreciate these folks that came out. I know some other folks are leaving town here tonight or tomorrow and coming and going a lot this weekend. I pray You protect all Your people here, Father. We're trying to serve You as best we can these last hours of this, these last days. And so we pray You'd help us and pray You'd bless tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kind of off the subject of what we just read, when we were in Malawi, I knew I was going to be preaching a morning devotional, and Brother Robinson got up and preached something that messed me up, and the morning before, and so one of the things that kind of came out of that was that, and I won't go through it and explain all that, but the fact that, the truth of God is so so expansive and so big and so deep that, it's hard for us to get our little wee minds around it. And so there are times that what He does, He seems to break things down and give us pictures. The truth is and so broad and complex and multifaceted that He allows us to see little packets of it, and you're supposed to be able to, through your Christian life, digest some of those things and kind of put them together so you see what a complex thing a relationship with God is. For instance, for our relationship with God, it can be broken down in lots of ways, but He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's also the Savior, but we're the sinner. He's the captain, we're the soldiers. He's the Creator, we saw that. We're the creation, we're the subjects. He's the Father, we're the sons. He's the bridegroom. Believe it or not, we're the bride. Okay? Now I know there's many more facets to it because when you stop and consider all that He is, He's also an author, a mediator, an advocate, a king, a prince, a friend, a judge, that's an entirely different relationship. Think about a judge versus somebody to be judged. Lord, guide, counselor, master, physician. A physician is different to his patient than a father is to his son or a shepherd is to his sheep. So again, it looks like to me that Lord gave us all these things so that we could contemplate them through our lifetimes, and one day we're going to get to heaven and have much bigger, more expansive minds, and we're going to be able to get it. In the meantime, you have to get these little bites to chew on and work it out through your Christian life. And so I want to talk to you about that for a little while here. I'm going to take six of these things, and you'll know why later, because they fit together well in a sermon. And these are clear pictures that he gives of the Christian life, and this is done to help explain the conflicts that you have in your life and why it seems like, you know, whoever you talk to that's really fighting the fight and in the battle and trying to do it, live it, we all have the same conflicts, and there's a reason those conflicts keep showing back up. A new Christian should not be naive enough to become a Pentecostal charismatic and think that all is settled. I grant you that we have a standing before God and we have a relationship with Christ that's irreversible. But in the meantime, there's going to be some things that come your way in life that are just as hard as lost people have to go through in their lives. A lot of saved people suffer a lot of pain and a lot of sickness just like lost people do. And so the healing may be in the atonement. It's just that we ain't been healed yet and this body ain't atoned for. And so I'm saying that there's conflicts in the Christian life, both physical, spiritual, and otherwise. And so I just want to use this, the idea that our relationship with God is multifaceted to help us understand why there are issues at hand. Now, we started in Romans 1. It said that God there is the creator, that that men turned and worshiped and served the creature himself or else the critters around us more than the creator, but God's creator. 1 Peter 4 said that God is our faithful creator. Okay, that means that if he's the creator, you are the creation. If you are the creation, there's another word we can use. You are the subject. You're the subject of the creation. You're what he created. Him being creator, that makes you subject to him. He made you. You're not the product of an evolutionary genome. He made you. You are not just chromosomal replication. It's not just a biochemical process. Down in there, where the spark of life resides, God laid those building blocks in place. And sure enough, I know that it works that way through DNA and RNA and mRNA and all those things. I know I've had biochemistry. I know it works that way, but nobody's explained the spark of life, and God is the spark of life. God is the engineer that puts it together, and he's the one that maintains it, and it consists by him generation to generation. Everybody that ever comes into this world, it's God's doing. And so he's the creator. You are subject to him. You are the creature. You're the subject of the creation. And besides that, if you're Christian, there's an added layer, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. First of all, you were born a fleshy creature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The spirit is newborn in a Christian, and so you're doubly created. You were created as a physical being, and spiritual too, by the way, but then you have to be born again and regenerate. You were generated twice, created twice, if you're saved. And I say that to say, just to pound the point that God is a creator and that we're the creatures, even new creatures. And as the creatures, we're subject to him. There are more layers to the relationship, like I said, because there's the physician, the master, the rabbi, the Lord, the king, and all those other things, the judge. And that's a totally different relationship than just creator and subject. But with a creator over his subjects rests authority and power. And all I'm saying here on this point is that for the rest of your lives, for the rest of our lives, we're going to wrestle with the issues of subject, of authority, and power. As subjects, subject to our Creator. I'm sorry, the potter does have power over the clay. You didn't get to choose to be born an American. He made you an American. There are things we don't get to choose in life. You didn't get to choose whether you were born healthy or not. You didn't get to choose whether in your chromosomes there would be something that happens somewhere in your life where things start falling apart and the Lord allows you to go through something that somebody else doesn't have to go through. You don't get to choose that. You're the subject. It's His authority. He's the potter. He has power over the clay. And so you don't get to choose what you go through. You don't get to choose whether you're blessed or not, whether you're healthy. You don't get to choose those things. Final authority. Final authority for a Christian is a big deal. If there's anything that Laodicea has proved, it's proved the fact that Christians are just as capable of rebelling out from under their Creator who made them and whose authority they are under. They now change His word regularly. It's a constant conflict. The title of this message is Abiding Conflicts. The idea here is to use these pictures God gives us of our relationships with Him, these various facets of it, to explain why we have the conflicts that we do in this life. For as long as you live in this mortal life, you're going to have to fight down the desire to rebel against your Creator. He's the potter. He has power over the clay. He has authority over it. He's the one that gets to say so, when, where, how, and why. And you don't always get to do that. You don't always get to choose. And so you have folks that go through things they don't want to go through. And who really does in America want to go through anything? We're all spoiled, stinking brats, right? But you don't get to choose that. God allows some things to happen. I'm saying that you can make mistakes and make the mess worse. Meanwhile, the Lord has chosen a course for you. And it's not all just greasy, slick sliding down the hill. There's some hard things too, right? Caleb didn't choose to be a diabetic, right? Whatever other things exist in this room, Brother Hurdle didn't choose to be deaf. Didn't choose to be losing his sight. But the potter has power over the clay. And what we have to fight is the bitterness of, well, how come I'm deaf or stupid or bald or pink polka dotted and somebody else isn't? Why me? Because God is Creator and you're the subject. He has authority. You say, well, why the King James Bible? Because the Lord's put His blessing on it. And you start changing it and you'll mess your mind up. So I say, first of all, the abiding conflicts, one of the explanations is that as relating to the fact that you are one of the facets of your relationship with God is that He is the Creator, you are the created. He is the potter, you are the clay. He gets to make you like He wants you. And He gets to break you and remake you if He wants to. Okay? And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, you're not the authority. Right? I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just saying things come down through life and the philosophers have, you know, pulled the brains out of their heads trying to figure out why this could be so. Because God is Creator and you're the subject and you don't get to choose. Right? It's an abiding conflict. It's, if you're not careful, you know, you get bitter and resentful about how things turn out. It wasn't as you expected, and it's not how you would have done it. But you're not the Creator. You're the subject. You wouldn't have chosen to get in a car accident and smashed up your leg. I don't even know that anybody here has done that. But the Creator allowed it to happen. Okay? If you were stupid, okay, it's part your fault. But we don't get to choose those things, and it's a continuing conflict, authority and power. The fact that God has power over our lives and gives us, excuse the picture, he gives us the cards to play that he gives us. And you don't always get to choose those cards. So first of all, the abiding conflicts of authority and power. That's with you as the subject, God as the creator. Now there's another thing I'd go on to show. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and Matthew 1. 1 Timothy 1 and Matthew 1. Now I know you know this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, and I know this is a dispensational issue too, but, and she shall bring forth a son, a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, let's get this clear. You're a sinner, right? You're not just a subject that God created. You're also a sinner that Christ saved, as long as you're saved, right? And so we need to think about that. The second picture he gives us that's clear that I thought about it, there's six of these because that's the number of man and they fit well together. And like I said, there's much more detail we could go into. But the second picture, not just of creator and subject, in which the issue is authority and power, it's going to be always something you wrestle with, that God has power over you, that he has authority to allow something into your life that you don't want. The next thing is that he is the Savior and you are the sinner. That is just one facet of your relationship with God, and there's many more, but thankfully, those of us that are saved, he gave us a standing in Christ. Because he names off a whole bunch of nasty sins and sinners in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. He says, you're complete in him who's the head of all principalities and powers. Okay? You have a standing before God. He's given you a complete righteous standing in his sight because you're in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad for that. But we still dwell in this body because we're still waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And I'm sorry, but sin dwells in this flesh. And when my life is affected by sin, it comes through the venue, the avenue of the flesh. It's the way it is. That's why the circumcision made without hands is an issue, because it cuts away the flesh from the soul and spirit. So at least the soul and spirit's not contaminated. So you have eternal security, but you still have a mess because you're still in this stinking body. So not only do you have a standing, but you have a state. And in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Okay? And therefore, what is left as a conflict, the title of the message is Abiding Conflicts. The conflict that you will always have as long as you have a physical body that's not immortal is the conflict of sin. It's, some folks seem surprised. I think it's from listening to too many charismatic testimonies, which are three quarters lies anyway, where, you know, too many stories of, oh yeah, Jesus saved me and I never wanted to sin again. Yeah, right. But ladies and gentlemen, the point is that he is a Savior. And you're a sinner, and you're a saved sinner, and you're a saved sinner with a standing before God. That standing can't even be reversed. But you're still stuck in the state of this body. And through this body works all the sinful stuff that ever worked in you before. There's still plenty of temptation. It's still an abiding presence. There is still a lifelong struggle. If you were delivered from dope or booze or cigarettes and you got saved and the Lord took them away and you don't want them anymore, praise God. But it doesn't work that way with everything. Because I promise you, you still want something sinful left to yourself, right? My point is, there's the struggle. It's the reoccurrence, the re-arising of the old nature whenever those songs come on at Walmart. You know, whenever you happen to glance into the front of some, store or something, oh Lord, and there it is again, and it just the memories come flooding back. That's the old nature. That's your state. And you're still a sinner, although your standing is not such. The Lord sees you in standing as perfectly righteous in Christ, but you still have a fight down here. I'm trying to use this to explain this abiding conflict. For as long as you live as a Christian, you're going to have to fight sin. It's going to be a reality in your flesh. It's going to be a reality in your mind, your thoughts, your life. You never really get rid of it. It's always there. It's a conflict. And that conflict can ruin your practical fellowship with God. And so that's the issue. It can't ruin your salvation, praise God for that, but it can ruin your practical fellowship with God. And so sin is an abiding conflict. It's an issue. It comes from you being a sinner and your relationship with your Savior. Just like you're a subject in relation to your Creator. That issue is authority and power. This issue is sin. Sin's the issue. You fail pretty often, don't you? You fall pretty often, don't you? I don't mean you fall off, hopefully, into dark, dank sewage. But don't you fall in your thoughts? Don't you fall in your attitude? Well, welcome to the club. Because we're all sinners who've been saved by a marvelous Savior. But in the meantime, we have this abiding conflict because around that revolves sin. So let me show you something else. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. And John chapter 10, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and John 10. Like I said, a relationship with God is complex because there's so many things that we have a hard time getting our minds around, much less at one time. But as Creator versus subject, and as Savior versus sinner, that explains two aspects, two conflicts that I have every week, right? Authority and power and sin. Okay, there's this. Hebrews chapter 13, go down to verse 20, Hebrews 13, 20, where it says, Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, or brought again from the dead, I'm sorry, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. You agree? John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And you go through this whole passage. By the time it's all over, I gave my life for the sheep, and no man can take them out of my hand, and so on and so forth. It's one of the pictures the Lord presents us to help explain our relationship with him is that of us, you as a sheep, and him as a shepherd. And he's the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13, and you're the sheep. And so, very popular because it's nostalgic and emotional. You know, you have the picture of Jesus with the lamb, the baby lamb, you know, on his shoulder, holding him and patting him. And, you know, that's a very touching thing. And in salvation, that's very true, because you were that lamb and you were helpless and defenseless and weakened. And, you know, maybe your mama left you in some rocks or something. And meanwhile, the wolves are howling and you're scared to death and cold and everything. And the shepherd comes and finds you and picks you up and takes you home, takes you somewhere safe. It's a very touching picture. That's you as a sheep. He's the great shepherd. The problem is that the lamb grows up. And the problem is that the lamb sometimes gets thinking he's a lion instead of a lamb. He thinks he's something that he's not. And if you're not careful, you know, you will wind up thinking something that you should be able to do some things that you're incapable of doing. I got thinking about the sheep. First of all, you should acknowledge that sheep are dumb. Now, I preached about the dumb this morning, and I was talking about people that had no voice. And I'm talking tonight about sheep being stupid. I'm talking about numbskulls, okay? Sheep are stupid. We didn't do sheep. We were cattlemen, but we knew folks that did sheep. And sheep are stupid. Even in Texas, on a cold night, a sheep will lay, and the shepherd has to stay out among them to keep them moving because they are so stupid, they will lay their faces, their noses onto the ground, and the snot will freeze to the ground, and they will die. You would think, the sheep would think, bing, I should keep moving. But no, they remove the tail, they bob the tail of the sheep many times, because if they don't, poop builds up on it to the extent that it drags them down and it kills them. Sheep are stupid. So there's something that's going to be a constant conflict with you. You're going to think you're smarter than you are. It's the way we are. It's the way we are. I mean, some ladies are smarter than their husbands. Some husbands are smarter than anybody. And neither is true. It's just one of the abiding conflicts is your brain. You think because you're the pinnacle of God's creation that you're smarter than Him. And you're not. You're not. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are short-sighted. They very seldom see beyond the next meal. They don't think about wintertime. They don't think about cold. They don't think about drought. They're very short-sighted. It's just about the next meal. So sometimes the shepherd has to guard lest they eat too much clover and it sits on their stomachs wrong and they get gas and can die. They have to watch what they eat. He has to watch what they eat because they're stupid and they're short-sighted and the clover is really good. So I'll just eat it until I don't want any more. No, you'll die. A sheep is short-sighted. And so you, for the rest of your life, if you're not careful, you'll just serve you out here as far as you can reach. And never look out beyond. I like to say the sheep are helpless. Now I know you don't think you're helpless. The baby lamb was helpless and knew it. But then he grew up and he thinks he's a lion. No, the sheep are helpless. You're incapable of doing much of what you think you can do. And if you ever are allowed to do it, it's probably only the grace of God that allows you to get through it without making a mess or messing things up really bad. You know, in John 10, I'm going through some things fast here, but John 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, talking about the great shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Okay, sheep are intended to listen. They're intended to hear. They're intended to listen for their shepherd's voice. And a sheep should learn to know his shepherd's voice. And Jesus said that they won't follow a stranger, but you suddenly have an entire generation of sheep that are following strangers. Sheep are intended to hear. Sheep are intended to follow. Over and over in John 10, my sheep follow me. My sheep follow me. They follow me. I lead them out. They follow me. You know, you get thinking that you can lead. You can't lead. You can't lead. You're a wreck. You're a mess. Ma'am, you can't lead your home. You ain't called to do it. If you let your kid lead your home, you're headed for disaster. Because he ain't called to do it. And gentlemen, you're not able either without his help. My point is, it helps explain the abiding conflict that we have with thinking we're smart, thinking that we are capable of running our own lives. No, you're more helpless than you know. You're intended to follow. You're intended to listen for the shepherd's voice and follow him instead of striking out on your own. And, you know, you hear of Christians all the time that just bounce around in churches and they listen for whatever tickles their ears. That's not the way to do it. It's not the way to do it. So you have one of the abiding conflicts being authority and power, because God is your creator and you're his subject and he gets to call the shots. It's his will, not yours. And then you have a conflict because he's the savior and you're a sinner. And as saved as you can be and as complete in him as you are, you still have a battle with sin to fight here in this life. And it's a real, genuine conflict. And so a lot of people get off because you have preachers now kind of in our camp preaching that if you're really saved, you won't commit this sin. That's wrong. By the way, it's Calvinism. It's wrong. You are capable of anything left to yourself in your flesh. So when a preacher gets up and says, you know, if you're saved, you can't even commit that sin and be saved. That's not true. It's not true. And so it's that constant conflict. So now that conflict leads to false doctrine, where now Baptist preachers are teaching that if you're really saved, you could never smoke a cigarette again. I mean, that's way over the top. The problem is that none of it's set in stone. They have this moving standard where it's just whatever they think tonight, you know, you couldn't do if you were saved. They never lay it down, well, you can do this and be saved, but not do this and be saved. Yeah. It's a continuing, ongoing thing where nobody knows whether they're saved or not, really. I got my worst problem, and I know I'm back off track here, but my worst problem is what goes on inside. If it's possible, if somebody can think things, if somebody can't think things and be saved, I'm in trouble. Because I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, but I can flat sure think some things. Right? And so that sin is going to be a abiding conflict in your life. And you understand that it's going to be that way because as a sinner, you have a Savior that completed you in Christ but left you here in this body for now. Does that make sense? You are a sheep. He's a shepherd. And sheep are stupid. So well, the abiding conflict will be that you think you're smart. You think that you can run your own and no, you can't. You can think that you can venture out on your own and pioneer a trail. No, you can't. You got to follow him. So there's that. Those three things. Creator, subject. You as a sheep. The shepherd and the sheep. You as a sinner. The Savior and the sinner. Those three conflicts. Then there's this. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 2 Timothy 2. And just recognize, please, how different these are. Relationships the Lord gave us pictures for, that we are to Him and He is to us. Creator, subject, Savior, sinner, shepherd, sheep. Those things are really different from one category to the next, right? Because you can't understand your relationship with God without these pictures. Now, another very different one, Hebrews chapter 2, and go down to verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that's Christ Jesus, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is the captain of our salvation. The captain is a military term. It's a military leader. Is that right? Look in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice down in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you as a subject, you as a sinner, you as a sheep. All S's, did you notice that? You as a soldier, okay? He's your captain, and you're the soldier. He's, by the way, he's a man of war. The Lord is his name. If there's something God is, he's a warrior. And if Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day, he's got quite a sword. He's got, you know, you thought Superman was a big deal with his little red eyes shooting stuff out. Jesus Christ is going to shoot stuff out his mouth, man. And so the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And you are a soldier. You're called to war a good warfare. You're called to fight the good fight of faith. You are a soldier. And there's a conflict that happens there. He is the captain of our salvation, the author of our salvation. And he fought that battle for us and won. And so after you're saved, what most folks don't realize is they got drafted into a fight, and into the army, and into a conflict, and into a warfare that they were never even were aware that was going on around them. And so as a saved Christian, you're called to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Salvation is a call to the battle. It's a call to conflict. It's a call to war. And for the rest of your life, there's going to be a fight every day to do right. There's going to be a fight every day against sin, against self, against flesh, against the world, against the devil, against philosophy, vain deceit, religion. It seems like we're just surrounded by enemies. I like reading soldier stuff. I've been reading a lot of Stephen Ambrose lately. He wrote D-Day and, A Band of Brothers and Citizen Soldier. And I'm working on the end of one now, the Pegasus Bridge, which was a critical bridge in France that had to be captured if D-Day was going to work as far as the Americans getting across the river. But when you start studying soldiers and you start reading about Stalingrad and you start reading about the Revolutionary Army starving and cold and the Confederate Army marching 20 and 30 miles barefoot, and you know, you begin to realize some things that soldiers go through when you start reading accounts of what happened on Omaha Beach on D-Day. it becomes evident if the Lord's going to call us soldiers that we're going to be involved in conflicts that are really hard. You as a soldier, he's your captain. And sometimes you just, the conflict is that sometimes you just don't want to struggle. You just want it to be easy. You know, you just do. Don't I deserve an easy day? Well, maybe you get one, but the fact is that Christian life is a struggle. And that's, you know, if you're looking for a place where there's no conflict, that's not what this field is. It's a battlefield. And, you know, you think that you get married and you love each other, there's never going to be a conflict that the devil can raise up or that the flesh can raise up. And that's not true. And you think, boy, the Lord led you to this church. And man, we believe the book and the pastor's great. And all my brethren are perfect. Glory to God. And you're going to find it's not that way. It's a battleground. And there's just everything in life you'll find is a struggle. That all of the tinsel and glitter that you've imagined in your mind, everything's shiny and buffed out and everything. And you get up to it, and it's not buffed and shined. It's kind of rough, and there's a battle in it. I just want to say, you as a soldier, there's the fight that you don't take account for, and it's an abiding conflict because you just have to fight through the Christian life. It really is a battle. And you don't always want to fight. And so some people lay down and just don't. Just go with the flow. Right? Got a couple more. We've talked about creator and subject. The conflict there is authority, power. God has, as potter, has the potter has power over the clay, he gets to say, what so? The Savior and the sinner. And though you have a perfect standing in Christ, there is still a battle with sin every day. It's an abiding conflict. The shepherd and the sheep. You're not smart. And you're not strong. And you're called to follow, not lead. And all of those things, you're going to want to do the exact opposite sometimes. It's an abiding conflict. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Christ is your captain. Okay, the captain's to be obeyed. And the captain always calls you to either train and discipline or go forth into battle. Well, I don't want to fight today. I'm tired of fighting. The Lord said, I called you to be a soldier. The call to salvation was a draft, whether you like it or not. Look in John chapter 1, and I'll be quick on these last two, because there's six of them, because that's the number of man. And all S's I'll have you note. Subject, sinner, sheep, soldier, John 1. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You are called to be a son of God. And given the power to be. Praise the Lord. He's your father now. The devil used to be your father. But God's your father now, and you're his son. And so for the rest of your life, you're called to honor your father, not your old father. Right? But honor. If there's something the father deserves, the right kind of father deserves, and you have the right kind. It's honor. He deserves for you to honor him. There's an issue of obedience. There's, you know, an issue of living in a way that makes him glad that you're his son. It's essentially glorifying him. But it's honoring the Father. It's an obedience. If something a father deserves, it's honor. and obedience. And sometimes we don't do too good with that. You know, the convert that is undiscipled and undeveloped and immature, he pretty much just serves himself, which is the same as serving the devil. So you wonder why nobody gets fed at Eagle Brook and why there's no real victory at Eagle Brook. It's because they don't understand that these relationships have abiding conflicts. And as hard as it might be that you're called to honor your spiritual father always and obey him. And there's another little additional relationship thing here. Look in 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5, and I'll close. 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter 5. You're a subject, he's your creator. You're a sinner, he's your savior. You're a sheep, he's your shepherd. You're a soldier, he's your captain. You're a son, he's your father. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse, there it is, 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, that makes you a spouse, makes you the bride, even if you're a male. Makes you the bride because you're the bride of Christ, and it makes him the bridegroom. Look in Ephesians 5, verse 32. The wedding passage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, talking about the wife and the husband being one flesh. So you're made one in Jesus Christ. There's another fulfillment in the future when there is actually a wedding, but now you are one in Christ. You've been made part of his body. Okay, so you, not just as a subject or a sinner or a sheep or a soldier or a son, but you as a spouse. He is a bridegroom. You is the bride. And if you're going to talk about the marriage relationship, there's a couple things. I guess one is faithfulness. Not just honor, not just obedience, but faithfulness. Every husband and every wife has every expectation that their husband or wife should be faithful to them. And so it is a continuing, abiding conflict in the Christian life that I should be faithful to my bridegroom in every detail during the day. And it's almost heartbreaking sometimes to know just how badly I do at that, isn't it? And there's another part of that that I'll just go ahead and stab us all with. If there's something that a marriage is, it's intimate, isn't it? You don't have to just think one thing here, but it is an intimate relationship. I mean, you know him better than anybody else in the world, and he knows you better than anybody else in the world, and it's supposed to be close. It's supposed to be intimate. The inmost secrets, nothing hidden. Times spent where it's so close that you're one. And when I think of how seldom I walk that spiritual ground, it's not very comforting to my mind. You know what I'm saying? It's an abiding conflict. You as a spouse, a relationship that's based in total faithfulness and intimacy, spiritual intimacy with your Lord. You have to fight. Talking about fighting, you have to fight for fellowship every day. I don't know about you, but I don't just fall down on the floor in my office and boy, there the Lord is in a glowing light and warm fuzzballs. Does not work that way. It's a much more, I have to work at it a lot harder than that. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to kill the meeting here, but those six things, the number man, it'll help you understand why some things are always at issue in your Christian life and why they're hard. Is because this is the basis of the relationship. The creator, the subject, the savior, the sinner, the shepherd, the sheep, captain, a soldier, a father, a son, a bridegroom, a bride, a bridegroom, a spouse. And each of those things bears with it a conflict that you have to fight through because you're still living in this mortal body. It helps you helps to explain that that's why you have to fight it every day. And that's why sometimes you fail, and it's just really easy to fail. But it's part of the Christian life. Let's bow our heads and pray.